Sometimes people ask the preacher, do you be nervous before a service? I always remember when I started preaching, I think the first time I ever preached a sermon by myself in a meeting taken by myself was about 1968. That's a long time ago now. But for a fair while from that sermon, months and even maybe a year or two after it, before every service that I had to preach, I had to go and be physically sick before I got to the pulpit. All the time, I was, as they say in Belfast, throwing rings around me. And so it was. Nerves. And I always remember, and Mary always keeps me going about it, the night I proposed to her, although I maintain that it was her proposed to me, but she said it was me, and she said, after you proposed, you were sick. And I said, I'd have been sick ever since. I don't say that. You know she's not here tonight with me. Better say no more. That's a long time ago too. Must be 43 years now. We're married 41 years. Nearly as long as you, Brother Stuart. Amen. Marriage is an institution, it's often said, but who wants to live in an institution? Well, anyway, it's a joy to be with you again, folks. Glad Paul was able to come with me, ride shotgun. When I come up driving by myself going home, I'm inclined to get a little bit sleepy. And it's good to have someone with you who can keep you going by talking to you and keeping you from going off the road. So glad he was able to come. I don't relish what he has yet to face as a student, of course, all those times of Mr. Park talked about the pleasure of going down, but it's not always a pleasure sitting there. Glad Mr. Kern, I hope he's not here. Is it? You here, brother? Where are you? Oh dear. That feeling of being physically ill has suddenly returned. But I had a great time in the college, you know. I really loved it. But it's good that the Lord is still bringing young men into the ministry to be trained for the work of God. I'd like you to turn, folks, if you would, please, to the book of 2 Samuel in the chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're reading from the verse 1, please. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. The king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. David said unto him, fear not, but I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Amen. And we do know and believe that the Lord tonight will bless the public reading of his word for Jesus' sake. The other evening we were looking at the wonderful grace of God in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. It was all of grace from the start to the finish. Here we are again this evening in a chapter of God's word that demonstrates, at least in type, the wonderful grace of the king. That's the thing, you know, that men need. For only God's grace can reach the forgotten, the forlorn and the friendless. And in the story of Mephibosheth here, I believe that we see demonstrated grace. Someone once said, I quote, justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. But grace is getting what you do not deserve. There's truth there. Because none of us, beloved, are entitled to or have any demands upon the grace of God. It's just divine favor, that's all. And when you think that God saves sinners, and he purposed to do it, not last week or last year, or even at the dawn of time, but in the eternal purpose and counsel of the triune Jehovah, redemption was planned. Those of us that know the Lord can say with certainty, before time began, I was part of his plan. And I want you to see this wonderful, at least in type of the goodness of God to Mephibosheth. I have just three things to say this evening. First of all, I want us to think about the kindred of Mephibosheth. Remember, this young man was a descendant of Saul. Therefore, he was a rejected man. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and the verse 23, 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23, the word says, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. His whole kingship was to end, was finished. And all his descendants were in the same situation. He was out of favor with God. And the reason he was out of favor with God was because he rejected the word of God. And friend, that's a dangerous thing to do. To reject and repudiate and refuse to heed God's word. Because the word gives life. Jesus said, here is where you find eternal life. And these scriptures testify of me. To reject the scriptures of truth is to be rejected of God. And that would be a tragic situation. In the Garden of Eden, of course, at the dawn of creation, this was not so. Man was in favor with God. Man communed with God. Man spoke with God. But then there came that awful thing that we refer to as the fall in the garden. When communion was broken. When the sentence of death came upon all men because of Adam's transgression. So that now all mankind out of Christ belong to a rejected family that have refused the offer of mercy and the word of God. He was a rejected man because of Saul. He was a ruined man. All Saul's descendants were earmarked for death. So too was Mephibosheth. All are rejected, all are ruined, all are in the same situation. That word, Lodibar, is a word that has the sense of no pasture. Living in poverty and want out of Christ without a Saviour. In the book of 2 Samuel, there, chapter 4 and verse 4, you read something about Mephibosheth. It says, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. You know, because of a fall, this man was crippled. There's a spiritual application surely in that. Because of Adam's fall. And friend, when he fell, we sinned in him, we sinned with him. And the sentence of death that was put upon him was put upon us all. As in Adam it saith, all die. Even so in Christ, and that's the key, in Christ, shall all be made alive. If you're not in Christ tonight, you're not alive. You're crippled. The result of a fall. He couldn't work. He couldn't walk that well. He was just a picture of hopelessness. Ruined through a fall. Summed up for us, I suppose, in that text in the book of Ephesians and the chapter 2 and the verse 12 where we read, at that time ye were without Christ. You know, you're not born in Christ. You're born in what they call the state of nature without Christ. Without Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. That's it. Friend, if you're not in Christ tonight, listen, you have no hope. You're without Christ and you have no hope. And without God in the world. What a picture of hopelessness. But thank God, in Christ, you have hope. You see, the state of nature sees you as a sinner and you're condemned as a sinner. But when Jesus Christ comes into your life, when you're born again of his Spirit, oh, that's the state of grace. Grace. Amazing grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then, when death does come, and when death does claim you, you go to be with Christ, which the apostle tells us is far better. That's the state of glory. That's a great situation to be in. To know that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I wonder, as we sit in the meeting tonight, in God's presence and in God's house, do you personally have that assurance that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? Man, have you ever been saved? That's what I'm asking you. Woman, have you ever trusted the Lord? Young person, are you sure? Oh, listen, are you sure you're a child of God? We're told to make our calling and election sure. Simplified, the apostle says, be sure you're in the faith. It's so important to know that you're truly converted. I was at a children's camp many years ago in Scotland. There was a young man there from the United States, a graduate of Bob Jones University. He was a gospel preacher. He was an ordained minister. But a few years down the line after that event, he discovered something. He was never converted at all. He wasn't really a child of God. But then he made things right, you see. He truly repented of his sin, sought the Lord's forgiveness, and was saved by the grace of God. I don't say that to frighten anyone or to put doubts in the minds of anyone, but I want you to consider this thing. This is important. To know for certain. Now, what did the Lord Jesus say? He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And then he said, and him that cometh to me, can you say in your heart, you came? Maybe you came trembling. Maybe you came with fears. But did you come? That's it. And if you've come to him, listen, he says, I will never, never, never cast you out. That's the word of as David Livingstone once said, the word of a gentleman, when Jesus said to the disciples, I will come again. Livingstone commented and said, that's the word of a gentleman. So it is. Oh man, you can trust this word. Never mind creeds and churches and organizations and all of that. Here's the word of Christ himself. If you come, I won't cast you out. And so if you have come, you'll not be cast out. But I'm trying to discover, is there someone here in the meeting? And you've never come. You've never truly and fully trusted the Redeemer. Do you know you're saved tonight? That's the question. Because this rejected man, this ruined man, was then a rescued man. In verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 9, we read there in these words, is there yet any left, David said, of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? On the basis of someone else, the king wanted to show kindness. Even here, you see the wonderful gospel in type again. In verse 3, the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? The kindness of God. When you read in 1 Samuel, and obviously it's too long a reading to read all the verses, but in 1 Samuel 20, especially there verses 14 and 15, Jonathan, and thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord. But David's talking about a few chapters later on, isn't it? The kindness of God. That I die not. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house. Listen, forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one, from the face of the earth. covenant, you see, between the two men, the king. And then down the line, on the basis of that promise and that covenant, I want to show kindness to the house of Saul. I think this is wonderful. David reaching out to Mephibosheth because of his love for Jonathan. He wanted to take the rejected and the ruined man from the cursed and crippled family and make him one fit to sit at the king's table. He rescued me, his own to be. Are you rescued? Are you sure? The kindred of Mephibosheth. Then there's the king himself, the king of Mephibosheth. You know, there's a lovely thought here, and it's this: David considered him. He sought for him. Just as it says of the Lord Jesus, he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He considered him. But not only did David consider him, he called him. And verse 5 of the chapter 9 records, "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodibar." He sent his servants with a wonderful message. Folks, that's why we're here tonight in this meeting, and this mission has been convened. Because there's a wonderful message for the ruined and the rejected of men and of society. And it's this: Christ Jesus can rescue you from the depths of sin and set you gloriously and eternally free. Lift you from the dunghill and set you among princes and make you a child of God, fit to sit at the table. And here we have it. You know what's interesting? None of this was the idea of Mephibosheth. He didn't have anything to do with this. It wasn't in his mind. It's not something that he conceived. In fact, he would have feared the worst that day when the servants of David came. There would have been terror in his heart. And what he thought was going to be the worst time of his life turned out to be the best day he had ever known. Not only did David converse with him, consider him and call him, in verse 6 you can see what Mephibosheth said. He fell on his face. You notice humility and fear there. And did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." Isn't it a wonderful thing when the king speaks to people? You know, friend, the God that we know through this blessed word speaks to men. He speaks. But there's a very solemn word. I have come across and listened to the testimony of many people. And you know what really convinced them? When they heard those awful words recorded in the book of Genesis: "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And that's true, friend, tonight. There will come a day, if you continually reject Christ and refuse him and repudiate him, when God will stop speaking. Many years ago in the old Ravenhill church, there was a young woman who came into the service. She listened very attentively to the preaching. The tears were actually streaming down her face. She was troubled and concerned. And the preacher said to her at the door, "You seem to be upset and distressed. Can I talk with you?" And she said, "No, not tonight." It was that old case of some more convenient season, some other day. I'm almost persuaded, but not fully, but
I will come. Just a day or two later, she was in the living room of her home when her mother heard a scream. She ran in, and the young girl had, I don't know whether it was electrocution or what it was, but something happened, and she was killed in an instant. You see, God was speaking just a short while before, but then his spirit didn't strive with her forever, and the voice of God was silent, and that young woman died, as far as is known, lost. God is speaking. Every mission, every gospel service you'll ever attend, friend, I want you to know this, God speaks. And he speaks clearly, and you know. You're in this meeting tonight, not saved, you know that you ought to be saved. You know that. You don't really need to be convinced. The reality of death is all around us. You know. And yet you will not come to him that you might have life. Beloved, the saddest thing the preachers in the free church, and indeed any evangelical body, the saddest thing they have to do in their ministry is to bury someone that they know wasn't converted. That's so hard to do. I had to do that very recently, in the last month. It's tragic. We had a number of women folk in the Dungannon congregation, good godly women, and husbands that weren't saved, you know. And I often thought that. In fact, I said it to some of them, certainly said it to one of them. You know, if you were to die tonight, sir, you would be in a Christless hell, and you know that. And your wife's a child of God, and she's praying for you, and we're all praying for you, and you won't come. And in some cases, they did, in other cases, they didn't. But friend, you need to know that you've passed from death to life. You see, he expected wrath, Mephibosheth did, and judgment. But instead of wrath, there was grace extended by the sovereign. Oh, after he conversed with him, then he brought comfort to him and says in verse 7, fear not, perfect love casteth out fear. Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Man, what men lost in Adam, they regained in Christ. Jonathan lost everything. Or Mephibosheth lost everything. But now he's getting it all back. Isn't that grace? Can you not see that that's grace? David doesn't condemn this young man. He comforts him. Everything changed when the king intervened. And I know my life where it was headed. I know where I was involved in. I know where I was going. And then the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into my life, into my heart, into my home. And oh, the change. What a change. When God brought me to the table, thou sat among the king's sons. Can there be any greater blessing? Because we think of the kindred and the king, then you must think of the keeping of Mephibosheth. Look at verse 13, the last verse in the chapter. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet, from poverty to the palace. The psalmist declared that the Lord had brought him up from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. Now it says here, and it seems to be there for emphasis, that he was lame on both his feet. Still lame. Oh, still a sinner. I'm still a sinner. But I'm a sinner, friend, tonight, saved by grace. And God has me seated at his table. And the deformity's all covered. Think of that. He sat at the table and the deformity was not seen. I tell you, every need that Mephibosheth would ever have was met by the king. You know, the psalmist said, he was old, but though he was once young, he has never seen his seed forsaken, nor begging bread. Is that you tonight? Do you have that glorious hope of life eternal? Are you at the table? The table spread in the wilderness of this world? Are you there? Or are you still wandering in the wilderness of sin? You know, people want to have a good time. It's all eat, drink, and be merry. No thought for eternity. You come out of a solemn funeral service where the word of God was preached and men are hardly through the door till they're just back into the conversation about things that are going on. The cigarettes are lit and all the rest of it. I was in a place just a day or two ago. Someone had us out for lunch and there happened to be a funeral in this place. The people, the mourners, which is a misnomer for a start, it would seem. But the pens of them were there. And you know, every table, alcohol, slipped outside for the cigarette. As if they had blanked their minds out completely about the fact that someone had just been buried, a soul had just gone out into God's eternity, and nobody seemed to care. At least, it appeared to be the case. Though I'm sure there were people, of course, genuinely grieved and hurt. But you wouldn't have thought it. Mephibosheth had now a new relationship with the king. You see, once I was a sinner. Once I was foolish. Once sin ruled my heart. It caused my footsteps from God to depart. But then divine grace intervened. And I was brought the cords of everlasting love to that place of repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus. You know, a wee man in Ravenhill, he used to pray all the time about salvation. He used to say, Lord, it's better felt than telt. We know what he meant. We can't tell it the way we would like to tell it. We can't explain to you, beloved, the joy of God's salvation. That's something you need to experience for yourself. I'll tell you this and then I'm finished. A few years ago, we were over in the States preaching in some churches over there. And we went for dinner after morning service to a farm. It's a way up. Oh, in the middle of nowhere, literally. And we went up for dinner. We were all seated. We were fairly hungry at this time. You'd know that would be right with me, all right. I was hungry. And over there, you know, what they do is, what the lady of the house does, she just brings out these big platters. One was full of steaks. I looked at those steaks. I thought to myself, everything's there but the horns and the hoofs. It was enormous. They were enormous. And you know what you did? And I was sitting there and I was saying, Lord, I wish someone would pray that we could go on here. And she put one of these steaks on the plate. But the plate wasn't big enough for the steak. You ever get a steak like that? And she got another plate and she put the two of them together so that the steak would fit in. And that was only then there was the chicken. None had to come. And then when everyone was served, this had taken a few minutes, and you know where I'm sitting, I'm starving. And I knew, because I smelt this wonderful smell, I knew what was in front of me was good. I knew it was good. But I didn't really understand how good until I tasted it. And you could have cut that steak with your fingernail. Tender. It was mighty. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And you'll never know, friend, how good until you taste. And that's what we invite you to do in Christ's stead tonight. Why not come to Jesus and be reconciled to Him? Why not come? Why not taste of Him and see how good He is? A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A wonderful Savior tonight is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. I recommend Him to you. You young folk, we recommend Him heartily to you. Get your faith, your trust in Christ. Don't say, I'll wait to the end of this mission, or I'll come back tomorrow night, or whatever. Don't think like that. Because now is the day of God's salvation for sinners. Not tomorrow. There's no tomorrow with Him. This is today. We exhort you to come. May God help you to come. If we can be of any help to you this evening, please wait and talk with us. I'll be here and not go down to the door. It's still very warm in here in these meetings. But I will be here. And I will be here, your servant, for Jesus' sake, as with Mr. Park, and there's others here, of course. But friend, please, don't put it off. Come to Jesus. Come believing. May God help you to come for Jesus' sake.